Good morning. If you have a copy of God's Word this morning, would you open up with me to the Gospel of Matthew? Matthew chapter 8 will be our text today as we continue in our study of this book together. While you're finding your place there, I say this just about every week. I should say it every week, how thankful I am for our choir, for our musicians, for everybody who's involved in leading us in worship, Jimbo as he leads us. That song's one of my favorites right there. I know it probably is for many of you. I told the 815 song, that's a First Baptist song. You know, when I think of our church and our music ministry, that's a song that's just a staple of who we are as a church. And I'm so thankful, Jeffrey, for the way you lead us in that. And the message of it, though, is just so incredible. And, you know, I'm just going to skip ahead a little bit in my sermon and just say this. You know what? I don't care who you are. I don't care what you've done, where you come from. I don't care how long your rap sheet is. If you come to Jesus, he can wash those sins away. He can wash you white as snow. He can allow you to have a relationship with a perfect and a holy God and give you eternal life forever. And today we're going to see that. We're going to see that in our text as Jesus washes some things away. And we're going to see the hope that he gives us through his mercy and his grace. So with that said, we're going to dive into a text today a little bit longer than maybe what I normally read as an introductory passage. But I just felt like we needed to get the whole breadth this morning as we walk through these verses together. Matthew chapter 8, Jesus has just finished the Sermon on the Mount. And he begins to engage in some miraculous works. And so follow along with me as we see a few of these this morning. Matthew 8, beginning in verse 1. It says, "When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, 'Lord, if you will, you can make me clean.' And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, 'I will, be clean.' And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. And Jesus said to him, 'See that you say nothing to anyone, but go, show yourself to the priest, and offer the gift that Moses commanded for a proof to them.' Then when he entered Capernaum, a centurion came forward to him, appealing to him, 'Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly.' And he said to him, 'I will come and heal him.' But the centurion replied, 'Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes, and to another, come, and he comes, and to my servant, do this, and he does it.' When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, 'Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west and recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into the outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth.' And to the centurion, Jesus said, 'Go, let it be done for you as you have believed.' And the servant was healed at that very moment. And then in verse 14, 'And when Jesus entered Peter's house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. That evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah: He took our illnesses and bore our diseases.'" Would you pray with me this morning as we take a look at God's word together? Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you speak to us. Thank you that you love us enough to make a way of salvation for us, but Father, also to give us everything we need for life and for godliness through your word. I thank you for not just the stories that we just read, but I thank you, Father, for the impact and the meaning behind them. I thank you that you are a God who is capable of washing away everything that separates us from a right relationship with you. And God, I pray that today that you would help everyone who hears this to understand your love for us. And Father, that you would help us to understand just how far you'd go to make us right with you. So God, speak now. May we have ears to hear and hearts to understand. And God, a willing spirit to obey what you call us to. And we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've shared with you before, I grew up in a small town south of Atlanta called Thomaston, and spent most of my childhood there, graduated from high school there, and then moved to Moultrie right after that. And some of my earliest memories of Thomaston are at my grandparents' church, which is where we first started going when my family moved back to Thomaston early in my childhood. We attended a little church called Silvertown Baptist Church. Silvertown was a little mill community, kind of like Riverside is to Moultrie, Silvertown was to Thomaston. And so we went to Silvertown Baptist Church, and I remember a lot of things about that church. I remember the pastor, remember the choir singing. But you know, some of my earliest memories and my fondest memories have to do with my time in the preschool ministry there and in the children's ministry there. If you're like me, kind of growing up in church, you know, you can remember some of those things. I remember I experienced a lot of things for the first time in church preschool. I remember the coloring sheets, right, with all the Bible stories and coloring those sheets. I remember Kool-Aid and cookies, right? You get those at church, VBS time, and the little butter cookies, right, that you put on your finger, the little ballerina butter cookies is what I called them, and I remember those, and I remember being introduced for the first time to a girl who bossed me around all the time. She was in my preschool class. I still distinctly remember her to this day. But you know, one thing that I remember most of all, I remember there going to Sunday school or children's church. You don't exactly remember when, but I remember being in that classroom, and the teacher would be in the corner. Sometimes it was my grandmother who would be leading us, but I remember being there, sitting down on the carpet, and listening to the Bible stories. And that's where I first heard these Bible stories about Jesus. But there was something that the teachers would use back in that day to illustrate that, and that's something called the felt board. You remember the felt board, like in Sunday school, right? Flannel board, some of you may call it that. But, you know, it could have been on the wall or may have been on a little easel. But the idea was that you had a piece of felt or a piece of flannel that would cover this board. And then you had all these little cutout pictures, right, of Jesus and the donkey and Mary and Joseph or, you know, whomever else. And you had all these little stories, and you could stick the little pictures of felt onto the felt board, and you would kind of portray the story that way. Now, some of you kids are looking at me like you've lost your mind. This is before PowerPoint and YouTube videos and all that stuff. Back in the Stone Age, we had felt boards, okay, when I was growing up in church. This is how I remember those stories. And here's what I learned. I learned as a kid, I called him Felt Jesus, okay? Felt Jesus was very busy. Like, it was the same little Jesus cutout, and he was in all the stories. This time, he's feeding 5,000, and then the same little Jesus figure, he'd be parting, you know, he'd be calming the sea, or then he'd be healing someone. But I remember all these miracles, learning about story after story after story of all these things that Jesus did. Today, we're going to take a look at some of these. I don't have a felt board. I'm sorry. I should have done it, but I don't have a felt board today. But as we think about these stories, I want you to picture whether this is the first time you've ever heard these stories or whether it's the thousandth time you've heard these miracles of Jesus. Today, we're going to understand what Jesus did. But more than that, I don't want us just to say at the end of the sermon, man, those were some really neat miracles that Jesus did. Today, we've got to ask ourselves why. Why would Jesus do the things that he did here in this passage? But really, today's kind of a synopsis of all the miracles of Jesus that we're going to see as we go through the Gospel of Matthew. Now, remember a little bit of context as we've been walking through the book together. Matthew's theme, as he's recording this gospel, his main point is that Jesus is the king and we are called to build his kingdom. That's the theme of the Gospel of Matthew. So we've seen this theme every single week, but particularly in the past few months as we went through the Sermon on the Mount, we heard Jesus' own words. As he was on this earth, we heard him speak and teach us about what life in the kingdom looks like. He raised the standard, remember? He gives us that standard of righteousness. Unless our righteousness exceeds that of the Pharisees and scribes, we cannot enter the kingdom of heaven. And so he starts to show us all these things. What does it look like to really know the Lord, to walk that narrow way? Well, last week we concluded that Sermon on the Mount, and Jesus begins back this public ministry. And his public ministry involved many things, but one of the things it involved was all of these miracles. Healing people, casting out demons, doing all these things. We're going to see dozens of these miracles as we walk through Matthew. But today I think we need to understand, why is it that Jesus does these things? It's more than a miracle, as today's sermon title says. It's not just neat stories that we learn as kids. Why does Jesus do what he does? Well, take a look at today's big idea, and I'll go ahead and give you the answer now. The miracles of Jesus point to the greater mission of Jesus. The miracles of Jesus point to the greater mission of Jesus. In other words, the things that we're about to study aren't just stories in and of themselves. They point to something bigger. Why does Jesus spend 3 years walking around in Palestine doing all these miracles? Well, let's find out why. Grab your outline and follow along with me as we walk through these verses together. We're going to see a few things that these miracles show us. The first thing is this. These miracles show us Jesus' authority. They show us Jesus' authority. Now, I mentioned to you last week, if you were here last week, we looked at the fan versus follower idea, and I told you that word authority, right? After the Sermon on the Mount, what did people do? They were amazed and astonished at Jesus' authority, right? They heard him speak, and they said, what is this that he's teaching us? This is different than what we've heard. It's not like the Pharisees and the scribes. This is something special, powerful. His words have authority. He speaks with authority as he's coming from God. And I told you last week that word authority is going to be the theme of the next couple of chapters. You're going to see over and over again the authority of Jesus is highlighted in these verses. You're going to see it today, in today's text. So every time you see that word authority in chapter 8 and chapter 9 and even chapter 10, maybe just underline it or circle it in your Bible. That's what Matthew wants you to see here, is Jesus' authority. But in these next few verses, we see Jesus doesn't just have authority over the scribes and the teachers. We see he has authority over a couple of other things. The first is this. He has authority over sickness. Jesus has authority over sickness. We see this in three different little sections here in the verses that we just read. The first one is with the leper. Look at verses 1 through 3 again. When Jesus came down from the mountain, great crowds followed him. And behold, a leper came to him and knelt before him, saying, Lord, if you will, you can make me clean. And Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him, saying, I will be clean. And immediately his leprosy was cleansed. So the first miracle Jesus does here is he encounters a leper. Now, a leper, not a leopard, that's different, okay? That's a big cat. A leper was a man with a skin disease, or a woman it could be. A leper is someone who had a skin disease. Now, we think of leprosy as kind of one thing. That's kind of one disease today. But in biblical times, leprosy, that term could cover a lot of different things. It was any sort of incurable skin malady, skin disease, okay? And it could take a lot of forms and a lot of fashions. It could be incredibly gruesome and awful, where people's skin would rot or fall away. It could be very painful with sores and boils. It could cover a lot of these different kind of aspects of the skin disease variety. But if you had leprosy, it was a bad deal. It was a curse, essentially. You were socially rejected. We're going to talk about that more in a minute. But right now, this man has a skin disease that nobody can fix. Nobody can cure. He's probably been to the doctor. No one will fix him. No one can touch him. So he's in a bad spot. This man with leprosy hears that there's a man named Jesus who's not only teaching with authority, but he's doing some incredible miracles. You can go back and see in chapter 4 some of the miracles that Jesus does, and word begins to spread. And so this guy hears that Jesus is a miracle worker, and he hears that Jesus is in town. So what would you do if you had an incurable disease and you hear that there's a miracle worker walking down the street? You'd go see him, right? And that's what he does. So he goes up to Jesus and he says, hey, Jesus, if you will, in other words, if you desire, if you want to, you can make me clean. In other words, hey, Jesus, I believe you have the ability to do this. You just have to speak the word and my leprosy will go away. Now, what do you think Jesus does in that moment? We just read it. In response, Jesus goes to this leper and he does something incredible. He touches this leper, which is an astonishing thing because this man's got a contagious skin disease, right? He touches him and he speaks and he says, I will. In other words, I want to be clean. And immediately we're told the man's leprosy leaves him and he is cleared. Now, this is a miracle. This is, you know, we've read it and we think, oh, this is not a big deal. This is a huge deal. This man had done everything in the book to rid himself of this disease. And now he comes to Jesus, and with one touch and one word, the leprosy's gone. Why? Because Jesus has authority to speak, and this sickness goes away. He's got authority over sickness in the case of the leper. But we see this in the case of Peter's mother-in-law a little bit later in verses 14 and 15. Jump down to verse 14 with me. We're going to come back to the centurion in a moment. Verse 14, it says, when Jesus entered Peter's house, this is the same Peter, by the way, his disciple. When he entered his house, he saw his mother-in-law lying sick with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she rose and began to serve him. So Jesus is doing his ministry, and he's going home with Peter that day, and they're going to eat supper at Peter's house, and they go to Peter's house, and there's a problem. Peter's mother-in-law is sick. Now, hold your mother-in-law jokes. This is not the time or place for them, right? I can't speak ill about mine. She plays the piano, and she's a great cook. So Peter goes to his... Peter's mother-in-law is there, and she's ill. So Jesus comes, and as he's there, what happens? Peter says, hey, my mother-in-law's sick. She's got a fever. Now, again, we don't know exactly what this is. We're told the leper had leprosy. We don't know what she had. We don't know if it was just a bad cold, or maybe it was malaria or something really bad. But here's what we do know. We know that this is a serious case of an illness that can't be cured. The fever is not going away on its own. This is not like a little 99.5 kind of degree thing. This is a big deal. She's really sick. And so Jesus, what does he do? Comes in and he touches her. He lays his hand upon her. And we're told immediately the fever leaves her. And it's such a miraculous turnaround. It's such a quick thing that she feels so much better. She gets up and cooks supper. She immediately begins to serve the family and serve the friends that are gathered there that day. It's an immediate turnaround, a miracle, right? That she is healed simply because Jesus touches her. Just like the leper, he touches and speaks. There's a healing. Peter's mother-in-law, he touches and speaks. There's a healing. But he doesn't just do it twice. Go down to verse 16. It says, that evening they brought to him many who were oppressed by demons, and he cast out the spirits with a word and healed all who were sick. We're going to look more next week at the demons and Jesus casting out demons from those who are possessed. We'll save that for next week, but look at the last phrase there in verse 16, where it says that the crowds brought people to him who were sick, and what did Jesus do? He healed them, how many? All. All these people who came to Jesus. All he does is the same thing. He speaks or he touches, and it's miracle after miracle after miracle. Why? Because Jesus has authority over these illnesses. He's got authority over these sicknesses and diseases. There's not a tumor or a diagnosis or an illness or an injury that Jesus doesn't have authority over. And every one of these miracles and every one that you're going to see for the rest of this gospel, when you see these miracles happen, understand Jesus has power over those diseases. Why? Because he's God and he has authority over everything. But in these verses we see specifically, he's got authority over sickness. His miracles prove his authority over sickness. But not only does he show his authority over sickness, as we read in the story of the centurion servant, we also see Jesus has authority over space, over distance. He can do miraculous things without even being in the room. Look at the story again, verse 5. It says, he enters the city of Capernaum, and a centurion came forward to him. Now you may be wondering, what's a centurion? A centurion was a Roman soldier who was in charge of 100 men. Hence the term centurion, right? Century is the same root. It means 100. Centurion was over 100 men. So the centurion comes forward to him, appealing to him, and said, Lord, my servant is lying paralyzed at home, suffering terribly. And he said to him, Jesus said to him, I will come and heal him. But the centurion replied, Lord, I'm not worthy to have you come under my roof, but only say the word, and my servant will be healed. For I too am a man under authority with soldiers under me. And I say to one, go, and he goes. And to another, come, and he comes. And to my servant, do this, and he does it. So this centurion, this Roman soldier, has a problem. He has a servant who's back home, and his servant is ill, sick. And he's so sick, he's paralyzed. He can't move. So this isn't some kind of minor deal. This man is really sick. And we're told he's suffering. So he can't move. He's in pain. This is a bad deal. And so this centurion hears, hey, Jesus is in town. So what does he do? He goes and he says, hey, maybe this Jesus guy can help me. So he comes to Jesus and he says, hey, I've got a sick servant. Would you please heal him? Do something about it. And Jesus, just like he did with the leper, what does he say? Oh, no, can't fit you on my schedule. I got somewhere to be. No. He says, sure, I'll heal him. Let me come to your house. And in that moment, the centurion does something a little strange. He says, no, Jesus, don't come to my house because, you know, you don't need to come under my roof. We're going to talk about this more in a minute. In other words, he says, Jesus, you don't even have to come. Just speak. Just say the word right here, right now, and my servant way over there will be healed. He likens it to his authority as a centurion soldier. He says, hey, look, I'm a man of authority. I know what this is like. All I do is give a command and my soldiers jump. I'm the guy in charge. I speak it, they do it. Jesus, I recognize, here's the word, you have what? Authority. You're a man of authority, and if you just speak it, my servant will be healed. When Jesus hears this man's response, Jesus marvels. It takes a lot to make Jesus marvel, but that's what he does. Look at verse 10. When Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, "Truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith." In other words, this guy is the picture of faith. And what does he do? Go down to verse 13. To the centurion, Jesus said, "Go, let it be done for you as you have believed." And the servant was healed at that very moment. All Jesus does is speak a word, and miles away, a man he's never had face-to-face contact with is healed. Imagine being that servant. You're laying there in bed. You're paralyzed. You're suffering. You know that your master has gone to bat for you. He's going to see Jesus for you. And in a moment, man, that pain goes away. You start to be able to move your hands and your feet. And this miracle happens. You can walk. You can get up. You feel better. Why? Because Jesus spoke a word. And he has so much authority. He has the ability to heal even when he's not in the room. Jesus has authority over sickness. He's got authority over space. These miracles that Jesus does in this chapter and the rest of Matthew show us he is a man of authority. He's got power and ability that are unmatched and unrivaled. No one can do the things that he can do. He's got authority. But these miracles of Jesus are more than that. The miracles of Jesus don't just show us his power and his authority. They also teach us something else. There's a reason Matthew gives us these three miracles in the first part of chapter 8, because they teach us something else. They teach us about Jesus' accessibility. Not only does Jesus have authority, but Jesus is accessible. We can come to him. I mentioned to you each of these miracles, the leper, the miracle of the centurion servant, and the miracle of Peter's mother-in-law. Each of these miracles highlights something about how we can come to Jesus. Let's look at each one of them. First, look at how Jesus healed a leper. Okay, so Jesus heals the leper in verses 1 through 3. We just talked about this. Leprosy, the skin disease. It's contagious. It's incurable. And the Bible has a lot to say about leprosy. Leprosy was the most feared disease in scriptural times. You did not want to be around someone with leprosy. It was so contagious. These skin diseases, you could catch it very, very easily. And so if you were leprous, what would happen is you would be ostracized from society, kind of cut off, if you will, separated. You couldn't go to your family's house. You couldn't go to eat lunch after church. You couldn't do any of those things. You had to live outside the camp, outside the city. You had to kind of live in a leper colony, and you had to walk around town avoiding everybody else. Leviticus tells us this back in the Old Testament, Leviticus 13. The leprous person who has the disease shall wear torn clothes and let the hair of his head hang loose. And he shall cover his upper lip and cry out, "Unclean, unclean." He shall remain unclean as long as he has the disease. He is unclean. He shall live alone. His dwelling shall be outside the camp. Get the picture. This is some bad stuff. If you had leprosy and you're walking down the street, you had to get on the other side of the road and say, "Unclean, unclean," so that you couldn't breathe your germs out. This is like COVID in the Old Testament, okay? You didn't want anybody to get it. So you had to stay so far away from people. You were shunned. You were rejected. If you had leprosy, you were essentially cursed. So now get the picture. Matthew 8, here's this man with leprosy. He's in physical pain, can't get over it. But man, he's alone, rejected. No one's his friend. But here comes Jesus, and he's walking down the street. Now this leprous man doesn't exactly do what Leviticus tells him to do. What does he do? He goes to Jesus, and he makes a beeline to Jesus, and he says, "Hey, Jesus, will you please heal me?" Now, what does Jesus do? Jesus doesn't recoil in shock. "Get away from me, you unclean thing." He doesn't say, "No, get on the other side of the road. Go back to your leper colony." That's not what he says. Instead, when the leper comes to Jesus and says, "Hey, will you heal me?" What does Jesus say? "I'll do it. I'll heal you. Be clean." But he doesn't just speak it. What does he do? He touches this man. This man with this contagious skin disease who's rejected by everybody else. Can't you see Peter and the disciples? "Jesus, get away from that guy. You're going to catch it." But Jesus reaches out his hand and he speaks and the man is healed. Why? To show Jesus' authority, yes, he can heal anything. He can heal leprosy. But why do you think he healed a leper first? Because he wants us to know he's accessible. You can come to him with anything. It doesn't matter how unclean you are. It doesn't matter what your past looks like. It doesn't matter any of those things. If the leper can come to Jesus, guess what? So can you. Jesus heals a leper to show us that he's accessible. But the leper is not the only one that Jesus heals who was an outcast. We see, secondly, that Jesus heals a Gentile. When you look at the centurion servant, we need to understand something. The centurion, by definition, is what kind of soldier? A Roman soldier, right? They're foreigners. They're the people who've taken over your country. They're the outsiders. They're hated by the Jews. But not only are they hated by the Jews, they're living in different parts of they're in different cultures. If you're a Jew, you don't hang out with Gentiles. If you're Gentiles, you don't hang out with the Jews. You have separate places. You don't enter one another's homes. You don't interact together. You don't eat together. Matter of fact, you look at this verse. I put it on the screen there for you. Acts chapter 10, and later on in the New Testament, Peter, you remember? Peter gets this vision from God to go minister or go into the home of the Gentiles and to do a miracle. You remember that whole thing, right? The meat coming from the sky. What does he say? Peter said to them, "You yourselves know how unlawful it is for a Jew to associate with or to visit anyone of another nation." In other words, the Bible tells us Jews and Gentiles don't jihad, okay? They don't mix. But what does Jesus do? When this centurion comes to Jesus, this Roman soldier, who everybody looks at and thinks, thanks a lot for taking over our country. When he comes to Jesus, Jesus doesn't say, "Get away from me, you Gentile. I can't even speak to you." No, the centurion says, "Hey, Jesus, will you heal my servant?" And what does Jesus say? "Sure, I'll even go to your house." Now, the centurion says, "Jesus, that's not culturally appropriate. You don't need to come to my house. Just speak the word from here and it'll be done," and it happens. We just read that. But understand the main point here. It's not just that Jesus can speak and something happens miles away. The point here is that Jesus interacts with a man who is unclean. He's interacting with a man who is an outcast in society. He's interacting with a man who is different from his culture. Why? Because Jesus is showing us he's accessible. He didn't just come to heal the Jews. He didn't just come to save the Jews. Jesus came for all so that we could have a right relationship with the Father. He speaks to this Gentile. He heals his servant. And just like with the leper, if Jesus can heal a Gentile, guess what? He can take care of you too. So Jesus heals a leper. He heals a centurion. But the third example here in Peter's house is that Jesus heals a woman. Now you may say, "Well, that sounds kind of simple. Why is this a big deal?" It's a big deal because of the culture. Now, again, it's a little different today in today's world. But if you grew up in Jesus' day, men and women, they weren't viewed on the same level. Let's just put it that way. Very patriarchal society. The men are in charge. The women aren't, okay? And they don't mix. The women couldn't come into the parts of the temple that the men could go into. They couldn't talk in the synagogue. It was very different. It was a different culture. As a matter of fact, women were so downgraded and viewed so poorly in Jewish society. What happened is the Jews even thanked God they weren't women. I'll put a little prayer on the screen here for you. This doesn't come from the Bible, by the way. This is not a Bible verse, okay? This comes from, yes, please do not. The pastor said this. This doesn't come from the Bible. It comes from what we call the Mishnah, okay? The Mishnah is the kind of the Jewish law. You have the Old Testament, right? Biblical comes from God. But the Pharisees and the scribes, they added all these extra rules and all these extra things to it. And they put it together in a book called the Mishnah. And in the Mishnah, Jewish men were told, instructed to pray this prayer. "Blessed are you, our God, King of the world, for not making me a Gentile, a woman, or a slave." That's how the typical Jewish man viewed women. But what does Jesus do? Comes into Peter's house, and there's Peter's mother-in-law there, lying on the couch, can't get up, bad fever. What does Jesus do? "Oh, there's a woman. I got to get on the other side of the room. I can't be in the same presence with this woman." He walks over to her, reaches out his hand, and he heals her. Now, again, you say, big deal, right? He healed Peter's mother-in-law. It's a big deal because once again, Jesus is doing something that was not socially acceptable. Jesus is ministering to someone who would have been frowned upon by most all of the religious leaders of the day. And why does he do it? He does it to show us he cares about everybody. He does it to show us that he's accessible to everyone. The sick and unclean, those who aren't of the same faith or the same culture, even those who are frowned upon in society, Jesus' grace is available to all. See that there in your notes. The power and grace of Jesus are available to all, not just a select few. Every one of these miracles is not just a neat story. They don't just show us Jesus' authority over sickness. They also show us Jesus has accessibility. We can come to him just as we are, as the old hymn says. But there's one more thing we need to see in these miracles. Neat stories, and what we've seen already is pretty incredible, right? Jesus has authority. He's accessible. Praise the Lord. Yes. But there's one more thing we need to see that really, frankly, is the main point. Why does Jesus do all these miracles? It's not just to show us how powerful he is. It's not just to show us how compassionate he is. Jesus does these miracles for another purpose. Thirdly, these miracles show us Jesus' aim, his goal. What is he doing here? As he does each of these miracles, healing the leper, healing the centurion's servant, healing Peter's mother-in-law, as he does the other things we're going to see in the next few chapters, every single miracle does something. They show us something very important about Christ. Here they are. First of all, Jesus was not trying to get fans. Now, we saw this last week, fan versus follower, right? Jesus isn't about getting crowds to follow him. And we see this in the healing of the leper. When the leper is healed, I mean, again, put yourself in this man's shoes. You have had this skin disease for who knows how long. You've been a reject, ostracized from society, and Jesus speaks and touches you, and you're healed. Hallelujah, right? Praise the Lord. What would you do? Man, you'd run to your mama, or you'd run to your friends, and you'd show them, hey, I'm clean. You tell everybody about Jesus. This miracle worker did this. But what does Jesus tell this guy to do? Look at verse 4. After Jesus heals him, Jesus said to him, see that you say nothing to anyone, but go and show yourself to the priest and offer the gift that Moses commanded for proof to them. Wait, what? You just healed me of this disease and you don't want me to tell anybody? It sounds crazy, doesn't it? And Jesus says, no, well, you can go tell the priest. And this is part of the law. If you go back to Leviticus, if you were cleansed from leprosy, if for some reason you were able to be cleansed of it, you would go show yourself to the priest. It was like going to the doctor. And they would say, yep, you're good. You don't have leprosy anymore. You're back to normal society. Jesus said, go do that. But he said, don't tell anybody else. Now, I don't know about you, but can I just be honest? Sometimes there are parts of the Bible I don't understand. Anybody else in the room? All right, all of you understand the Bible better than me. Okay, good. I'll do my best. Well, I don't understand this, okay? Sometimes I don't understand why Jesus does the things he does. I don't understand why he says the things that he says. And sometimes I look at verses like this and I'm like, Jesus, why would you tell this guy this? Why would you not want him to go tell everybody, right? Spread the news. The Messiah's here. He's healing everybody. That's what I would have done if I were Jesus, and I'm not. Thank the Lord, I'm not. Why would Jesus do this? Let me tell you why I think Jesus did this, because the verse doesn't tell us. I believe Jesus tells this man, hey, don't go tell anybody, because Jesus isn't after crowds. He's not wanting a bunch of people to come flock to him because he's some miracle worker. It's not his business. See, if it were me or anybody else, if your job was to be a miracle worker, what would you do? You'd heal somebody, right? And then when they're healed, you'd give them a card and say, here, go tell all your friends, right? That's not Jesus' purpose. His aim is not to come be popular or to even be some miracle worker. His aim is much bigger. He's not just concerned about people's sicknesses. He's concerned about their sin. And Jesus came to address that. He's using this miracle as an opportunity to establish his authority so that he can speak the words of the gospel and people will hear and respond and believe. That's his aim. It's not just to get fans. But secondly, Jesus' aim wasn't just to, it wasn't to get fans. His aim instead was to teach faith. The whole purpose of these miracles is to teach us to believe in him even more than we already do. Verses 10 through 12, go back to the centurion. The centurion comes, hey, Jesus, heal my servant. Jesus says, I will, I'll come to your house. And the guy says, no, you speak the word and it'll be done. And Jesus says, man, you've got such great faith. But then Jesus says something really interesting in this story. Verse 10, he says, when Jesus heard this, he marveled and said to those who followed him, truly I tell you, with no one in Israel have I found such faith. I tell you, many will come from east and west to recline at table with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven, while the sons of the kingdom will be thrown into outer darkness. In that place there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. When Jesus heals this servant, the centurion servant, this Gentile servant, you know why he does it? Not because the man was on the short list. Not because the guy had a bunch of money. Jesus heals this man to teach his followers something. See, in that day, if you were a Jew, you thought you were getting to heaven because you were Jewish. Father Abraham had many sons. I'm one of them. Right arm, right? I know the song. I'm going to heaven. That's what they thought. They thought, I'm a Jew. I'm good. But Jesus tells them something very important here. He says, when you stand before the Lord, the kingdom of heaven, there are going to be people in the kingdom of heaven you didn't think were going to be there. There are going to be people who come from the outside who enter into the kingdom of heaven. And he refers to the Jews here as the sons of the kingdom, the children of Abraham. He says, you're going to think you're going to make it in, and you won't. You'll be cast into outer darkness. Why? Because the answer doesn't have anything to do with who your daddy is. The answer has to do with what you believe. It has to do with faith. Jesus here gives the answer. He says, I've never seen such faith in Israel. The Jews don't believe in me, but this man does. And he uses this miracle to highlight the fact that faith saves, not a bloodline. He's teaching us here about faith. There's one more thing Jesus is doing here in these miracles. He's reminding us his purpose wasn't just to come heal sick people. He's not looking for crowds. He's reminding us that faith is what gets us into heaven. But the third thing here is Jesus is coming as the fulfillment. I've mentioned to you before, as we walk through the Gospel of Matthew, you're going to see a phrase. You've probably already seen it several times. Seven, in fact, we've seen this phrase pop up already. It's the phrase, this happened to fulfill this prophecy. And so we've seen it, especially in the first two chapters of Matthew. These events happen. Jesus is fulfilling prophecy, fulfilling prophecy, fulfilling prophecy. Why? Matthew wants us to know Jesus is the king. He's the Messiah, right? That's his whole theme. Look at the phrase that happens right here in today's text. Verse 17. This was to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet Isaiah. He took our illnesses and he bore our diseases. So here's what Matthew says. Jesus did all these miracles. Why? Here's the answer. Because he's the fulfillment of who the prophets prophesied about. He's the Messiah. He's the Son of God. He's the answer to all those promises in the scripture. And every miracle that Jesus does, Matthew says it confirms that this is who he says he is. And in this case, he says he specifically is fulfilling a prophecy from the book of Isaiah. Now, you go back to Isaiah in your Bibles, it's there in kind of the middle of the Old Testament. It's very long. It's a long book. Hundreds of years before the birth of Jesus, Isaiah was written. And in the book of Isaiah, there's a prophecy that Matthew refers to right here. It comes from Isaiah 53. It's there on the screen if you want to follow along. Hundreds of years before Jesus, Isaiah writes these words. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. In other words, the prophecy is this. The Messiah will be one who's afflicted. The Messiah will be one who deals with suffering. The suffering servant is the title of this chapter in Isaiah 53. The Messiah will suffer. He will minister to those who are suffering. And Matthew says his healing work, these miracles, are a fulfillment of that prophecy. But it's bigger than that. Isaiah wasn't prophesying that there was going to be some miracle worker who came 600 years later. He promised the Messiah was going to come 600 years later. And listen to his next verse, Isaiah 53, verse 5. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. Guess what? Those verses aren't talking about physical healing. Those verses are talking about spiritual healing. What Matthew says in verse 17, when he says that these things happen to fulfill the prophecy, he's not talking about physical miracle healings. He's talking about spiritual healing. He's saying Jesus came to heal us of our sin, not just to save us from our sickness. You see there in your notes, it's on the screen, his primary purpose, Jesus' primary purpose, wasn't to bring physical healing, it was to bring spiritual healing. He didn't just come to be a miracle worker, he came to be the Messiah. But his miracles show that he's the Messiah. Does that make sense? They authenticate his claims. They show his power, they show that he's the fulfillment of these prophecies, and they show that he's opening up a door for those to get to heaven by faith. That's why Jesus does these miracles. It's not so that you can walk away and say, wow, what a neat guy. He's really cool and really powerful. Maybe I'll come to him next time I get an illness. It's not why he came. Every one of these miracles is showing people who he really is and why he really came to this earth. And we know he came to this earth not just to heal sick people. He came to this earth to live a perfect life, to die on a cross, and to be raised from the dead on the third day so that everyone who comes to him would have the hope of eternal life. Every time you read a miracle in Scripture, the miracle in and of itself is an incredible thing that gives glory to God, right? Only Jesus can do these things. But even more than that, the miracles of Jesus point to the greater mission of Jesus. And that mission was to come to seek and to save the lost. So how do we need to respond to this? Well, as we walk through these verses, we got to do more than just put Jesus on a felt board. What we've got to do is we got to decide whether we're going to believe and follow him or not. Maybe you're here today and maybe you've got some things going on in your life and you're questioning things. Understand this today. Jesus has authority, power, capability, ability. He's able to do anything he wants to do. God, if you want to do this, you can do it. That's our prayer today. Maybe you're dealing with something today. You just need to be reminded of how strong and mighty and good Jesus is. You know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you're like the leper or the Gentile or Peter's mother-in-law and you've got something that you say, man, this is my scarlet letter and I'm ostracized or Jesus could never love me or he could never take care of this in my life. Listen, if Jesus can heal a leper, he can minister to you. If he can heal a Gentile, he can minister to you. If he can heal Peter's mother-in-law, guess what? He can minister to you. I said at the very beginning of my message, it doesn't matter who you are, what you've done, or how long your rap sheet is. If you come to Jesus, what does he say? Whosoever will come. And you know what? Maybe you're here today and maybe you know these stories. Maybe you're familiar with them. Maybe you sat on the floor like me and learned them as a child. These stories don't save you. Knowing these stories don't save you. What saves you is placing your faith in Jesus like that centurion. Repenting of your sin and believing in the identity and power of Jesus to save. Maybe you need to do that today. I don't know what the call for you in your individual life is, but I know this. Jesus wants to do more than a miracle on these pages. He wants to do a miracle in your life. He wants to give you hope and peace and forgiveness and eternal life forever. But you got to have faith in him. Would you pray with me as we prepare to respond to his word? Father, I thank you for your word. And God, I thank you that these stories are not just stories. They don't belong in a book of fables. They don't even just belong on Sunday school boards and Sunday school books. God, these stories really happen to show who you really are and to show us how we can have a relationship with you. So Father, would you remind us of your power today? Remind us of your grace and your compassion today. And God, remind us of why you came, not just to give us healing from a disease, even though you can do that. God, you came to heal our sin. So Father, would you do just that right now? Would you draw people to yourself? Help us, God, to come before you just like the leper, just like the Gentile, and say, Father, I come just as I am. Would you help me, Father, to trust in you and find power in you? Lead us now to respond to your word, Father, in Jesus' name, amen.